Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we have this opportunity to come together to worship you this morning. We do come for that purpose, to bring you praise and glory and honor. But Father, as we come, we also seek to meet you here in this place, to hear your voice speaking to us in such a way that our lives would be shaped and molded by you. Do that work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a few of you have heard the story behind the hanging of these new banners for our season of Lent. The worship planning team folks went to a lot of trouble designing and making the various panels which correspond to each week's lessons. The engineering department of the worship planning team had a plan to hang them and the steps necessary to do so. Implementation was a whole different question. Thursday, February 15th, Paula Law came by to help me hang the banners. Everything was in place, including the extension ladder with its brand new ladder mitts to keep from scratching up the wall. Knowing what I intended to do, I started up the ladder, quietly praying, "Lord, don't let me die doing this." About two-thirds of the way up the ladder, I came to the realization, this isn't going to happen. I got to be honest, I hated coming back down the ladder without completing the task. I was frustrated and a little embarrassed, but I knew what needed to happen. Send Paula up the ladder. Just kidding. That same Thursday, the painters were here finishing up their current painting project. Having heard the commotion with the ladder earlier, they had offered to help, and I said, "Oh no, I got this." Swallowing my pride, I knew it was time to take them up on their offer. And with their help and acrobatics, right, Paula? Is that a good way to say it? Yeah. The banners were successfully put in place. Well, I share this today in connection with our topic, the joy of God's promised provision. I had several different options in how to respond to that whole situation. I could have come away from the experience upset with my own inabilities to accomplish what I know I could have done 10 years ago. I could rant and rave about unrealistic expectations. I could complain about not having the proper resources to do the job. I mean, scaffolding would have been helpful, or one of those inside hydraulic lifts. That would have been great. I love playing with those. But the church doesn't own those things. A different response is to be joyful that the Lord provided the presence of the painters who are both capable and willing to help out. Simply put, I had a choice between being grumpy or grateful. Well, that is a microcosm of what is set before us in today's psalm and lessons. We are continuing our series, Prayers and Praises, by taking time to reflect on Psalm 16 and the connection with the other lessons. Psalm 16 is ascribed to King David, generally thought to have been written earlier in his reign as King of Israel. That fits the tone, which reflects certain elements of setting a course for his life. It comes across as David's pledge of commitment to the Lord based on his trust in the Lord's promised provision. There's three basic sections that we're going to look at, including David's profession of focused faith, his trust in the Lord's promised provision, and his joyful assurance of participating in those fulfilled promises. It's a pattern lived out by God's people throughout the ages. If you want to follow along, it's printed in your insert this morning. First, we see David's focused faith expressed in his commitment to the Lord. Right at the beginning, we read, "Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other. All my delight is upon the godly that are in the land, upon those who are noble among the people." from the start, David is pledging himself to fidelity to the Lord. David's fidelity to the Lord includes his determination not to pursue the worship of false gods or get caught up with those who do. He has witnessed the sorrows of the idolaters who practice all kinds of different rituals. He wants nothing to do with their practices, their pursuits, their priorities, or their futile hopes unfulfilled. David is focused in remaining faithful to the Lord as his exclusive refuge. Reflecting on this dynamic in David's life, John Stott put it in these simple terms: joining idolaters would be incompatible with his wholehearted devotion to the Lord. That comes through here, doesn't it? There has been a growing popularity in some church circles to advocate the adoption of different ideas and practices of other religions. It seems to grow out of a perception that God is not enough. Disenchantment with one's faith has led to disappointment with God. And as J.B. Phillips once observed, it is hard to worship a disappointment. So people begin to look around for other options. The word used to describe that practice of borrowing other beliefs and practices from various religions and pressing them together is called syncretism. Now, understand, I'm not talking about Episcopalians borrowing from Presbyterians or Methodists borrowing from Baptists. I'm talking about Jews borrowing from Baal worshippers or Christians borrowing from Greek mythology. It is a practice consistently condemned in the scriptures because it erodes faith and fidelity to the Lord, a practice which ultimately leads people away from God into darkness. In contrast, God's people are called to a pure fidelity to the Lord, who is the source of all goodness and truth. David understood that. This focused faith is based on an exclusive trust in who God is and how he works in the world and in our own lives. The particulars being realized in the context of walking with the Lord in fellowship with him and with other believers as well. That is what it means to live as part of the covenant people of God. In today's first lesson, we hear the restatement of God's covenant with Abraham, which included the many nations' breadth, the promise of descendants as the stars of heaven. Stated that way, after Abraham had obediently taken his only son, Isaac — by the way, he had to wait to have a son until he was like, 98 years old? He took his own son to the land of Moriah, and there he saw God provide the ram in his place, and therefore naming that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham was overwhelmed with joy and gratitude, and he was just beginning to see the fullness of God's promised provision, embracing it by faith, just as he had initially embraced the Lord by faith. Centuries later, David, his faith includes an embrace of God himself and of the godly that are in the land, those descendants that have been talked about. He delights in them because he knows they are brothers and sisters in the faith, with whom God is present, and through whom God is working to accomplish his purposes in the world. Folks, the fellowship we have with one another as Christians is something that transcends and surpasses genetics or nationality or socioeconomic standing. It is a spiritual bond that unites us together here and now and which extends into eternity. We may not delight in each other's personality quirks and faults and foibles, but we can still delight in what God has done in our respective lives and bringing us together to serve his eternal purposes. You may not want to hang out with me on your day off, but you got to love me anyway, because God loves me, and has knit us together in Christ. Our focused faith commitment to God, by definition, includes our commitment to God's people. Well, second, David moves from his focused faith in general to his more specific trust in the Lord's promised provision. Picking up in verse 5, O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot. My boundaries enclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not fall. David finds God himself to be his portion and his cup. He sees God not just as the source of good things, but as the good itself. It is because David knows God that he experiences all the good that comes from living in fellowship with God. And David wants to tell others about it, of how God sustains him day to day in a way that brings contentment, of how God provides consistent and constant counsel and guidance for his life, of how God provides security in the midst of all the ups and downs of life, of how he knew God would preserve him as his child, even in death. All of this was very real to David as he entrusted himself to the Lord. It was only fitting that he should tell others. Well, what David knew so deeply, we in Christ can know more deeply still. We know Jesus has given himself for us in a way that provides the fullness of what David only knew in part by faith. In our second lesson this morning, we heard Jesus speak of his suffering, death, and resurrection. And when Peter objected to the thought of Jesus going through that, Jesus rebuked Peter strongly. Why? The reason for the rebuke was that Peter was objecting to the provision being made by Jesus. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God would be providing the means for people to receive God's forgiveness and to be reconciled with him, which is to have eternal life. Why would Peter get in the way of that? Because he didn't understand what was going on. Jesus is our portion and cup, who secures our place among God's redeemed, something we could never accomplish for ourselves. Knowing the joy of that provision involves the wholehearted commitment Jesus goes on to describe in that passage. Because of the gracious provision God has made in Christ, when we trust in him for that provision, we walk in fellowship with God as his redeemed children. Counted among the vast number of descendants of Abraham who live by faith. As the Apostle Paul writes in his epistle to the Christians in Rome, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. As his children, we have the Father's consistent and constant counsel and guidance for our lives. As his children, we have the security of his power and presence, keeping us as his own through all the ups and downs of our life, and even through death. Third, back in the psalm, all David has said so far brings him to that point of joyful assurance as he waits to realize the promises yet to be fulfilled. In verse 9, my heart therefore is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew firsthand the incomparable value of knowing the Lord. We hear it in the words he uses: glad, rejoice, rest, hope, pleasure. pleasures forevermore. Sounds great, doesn't it? We hear it in his trust in the Lord, who will not abandon me, who will show me the path of life, who gives your presence, who gives from your right hand. Knowing the Lord brought David all of those assurances, which gave David the freedom to keep living out his life in the ways God called him to live, even as he waited for the promised Messiah. Apparently, David's calling to make sure that we're getting the message. Or maybe that's the network news people calling, like they did last Wednesday. I tried to make a segue. I don't know if it's working or not. It was breaking news on this past Wednesday morning. The Reverend Dr. Billy Graham died at the age of 99. It's hard to overstate the significant impact of that one man's life. As one announcement mentioned, during his life, Graham preached in person to more than 100 million people and to millions more via television, satellite, and film. And then there were all the ministries he founded, schools he helped establish, and sitting U.S. presidents he counseled. And there were lesser-known accomplishments, such as when he and his wife Ruth hosted John Stott in their home one Christmas, introducing the British clergyman to an American product called deodorant. True story. Yet through it all, to the very end, Graham had a remarkable humility, always recognizing himself to be a sinner saved by grace. In a 1992 interview with Diane Sawyer, he shared that the one question he would ask God when he gets to heaven is, "Why me?" He always wondered why God would choose a simple farm boy from North Carolina for the ministry to which he had been called. In that same interview, Diane Sawyer asked, "Is there one passage of scripture or one hymn that never fails to make you feel great?" Without hesitating, Graham responded, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Billy Graham knew the joy of God's promise, provision in Jesus Christ. May we know that same joy today and forever. Seems fitting for us to sing that as the conclusion of this morning's sermon. You'll find it in your insert on the white page. It's printed there. Please stand as we sing this together.